Now we return this morning to our series of messages on the parables of the Lord Jesus. And we come this morning here in Luke 18 to one of the last parables that Jesus told in his series of parables here in Luke's Gospel. You remember I told you there are three groupings of parables in the Gospel accounts. There's a group in Matthew 13, which we've already studied. There's this group here in Luke chapters 10 to 19, which we're about to conclude in the next few weeks. Excuse me. And then there's one in Matthew chapters 19 to 25 that we're going to take up next. Now, this parable is sometimes called the parable of the unjust judge. It's sometimes called the parable of the persistent widow. Either way, this parable has to be interpreted very carefully, I believe, lest we end up making it say something that I don't think it says. Let me explain what I mean. Many of you, if you've heard this parable taught or interpreted before, have probably heard the most common interpretation, which is that this widow who is in the parable, that the focus of the parable is on this widow's persistent praying, and that the judge in this parable finally gives in to her request because of her refusal to give up praying. And the lesson that is often drawn from that for us as Christians is this: that the more persistent we are in prayer, the more of our prayers God will answer. Now let me say that I believe that diligence and persistence in prayer is important. But I do not believe that the lesson which Jesus our Lord intended us to get out of this parable is that the more I beg God and the more I bug God, as some commentators have even used that term, that the more I bug God by my persistence and my tenacity, the more God will do for me. I do not believe that's the point of this parable at all. What is the point of the parable? What is the message? Well, that's our job this morning, isn't it? To figure that out and to let the Spirit of God instruct our lives. So let's begin. I have an outline. It's good for you. If you take notes, you'll remember things better. I want to first of all talk about the context of this parable. That is, the circumstances out of which it grows. Second of all, I want to talk to you about the parable itself and finally make some application for your life and my life. So let's follow that outline. It's the one we've used for almost all of our parables. And let's begin. The context is very important to any passage of Scripture. It's particularly important to the parables. Because you'll remember that I've told you a number of times that most of Jesus' parables come out of a circumstance, come out of a situation that he was in. He's either in an argument, or he's in a debate, or someone is asking him a question, or he's in a conflict with somebody, the Pharisees or somebody else. And out of that context, he tells a parable. Now, therefore, if we're to really understand his parable and what its intention is, it's very important we understand the circumstances out of which it grew. Now, here the context begins back in chapter 17, verse 20. That verse says, "And when he, Jesus, was demanded of by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said," the Pharisees had come to him, the religious leaders of Israel, and they had wanted to know from him, when is the coming of the kingdom of God? Now, these Jewish leaders were prone to think that the kingdom of God in its coming would always be a time of great blessing, would be a time of great wealth, would be a time of great prosperity, would be a time of great peace and tranquility, especially for Israel. And so they're asking, when is this going to come? Jesus, if you're the Messiah, you tell us about it. And Jesus goes on to instruct them that the kingdom of God is not going to come the way they think it's going to come at all. And I'm not going to read every verse in the end of Luke chapter 17, but in the end of chapter 17, he tells them that the kingdom of God is going to come suddenly, it's going to come unexpectedly, it's going to catch most people unprepared. And that the coming of the kingdom of God is not going to be so much a time of great peace and tranquility, but it's going to be a time of great cataclysm and turmoil and judgment and destruction. Look, verse 26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, because they ate and they drank and they married and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all. And so in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. And then God moved and destroyed them all." And Jesus is saying to them, look, it's not going to be the way you expect at all, friends. Now, out of that context comes the parable in Luke 18. It's inseparably connected to Jesus' comments on the coming of the kingdom. Watch, look, verse 1, chapter 18. The first word in chapter 18 is what word? You tell me. What is it? And. You see that? Now, that's very important. Because what that means is that this parable is flowing out of and connected to what went before it. Now look down with me at verse 8, if you would, the end of verse 8. Jesus ends the parable by saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" You see, the parable is meant to make some kind of comment about Jesus' coming. It's inseparably connected to that. When Jesus comes, he asks, will there be any believers left who have persevered all of this cataclysm and all of this turmoil that I just told you about? Will there be any faithful Christians here when I come? Jesus asks the rhetorical question. And so the purpose of this parable, as I understand it, is that it's all about Christian endurance. It's all about whether or not there will be any Christians enduring and trusting Jesus Christ when he finally gets here, through all the turmoil, through all the cataclysm, through all the upheaval. And Jesus says in verse 1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, or with this purpose, or trying to show them this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to lose heart. This Greek word means to lose heart, to despair, to cave in, to give up. The point of this parable is to encourage his followers not to cave in, not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but to endure until he comes. That's what the parable is all about. To encourage us never to give up, no matter how bleak it may look prior to his return. To encourage us never to give up, no matter how bad our outward circumstances might ever look, to encourage us to endure in trusting him. And so we should find that this parable contains some information from God that will encourage us and motivate us to endure and persist no matter how rough it gets. And it does. And that's exciting. And I want to show that to you. Let's talk about the parable. Let me read it for you. Verse 2. There was in a city a judge who feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she weary me. And the Lord said, do you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, even though he bear with them long? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, what is this parable all about? Well, there are two main characters in the parable, right? The first one is what the parable calls an unjust judge. Now, this man was no doubt a Roman magistrate that had been appointed by the Romans. The historian Josephus tells us that such magistrates, such local magistrates existed. And we find that normally these folks were rather unrighteous people. The Jewish Talmud talks about them and presents them as being arbitrary and as taking bribes and doing many other things that they shouldn't. And so probably this unjust judge was very familiar to folks. Probably most folks listening to this parable had met or had some experience with one of these unjust judges around in their day. Now this man's an unrighteous judge. He's not a God-fearing man. He's not motivated by religious principle at all. He doesn't fear man either. He's not motivated even by human morality or human decency. The only thing that motivates this man is himself and advancing himself. And so the point is, here we have a self-centered, unresponsive, unsympathetic man whose only interest was advancing himself and what could benefit him. Now the other main character is a widow. Widowhood in the ancient Near East was a most undesirable state to be in. Widows, as a general rule, had no legal rights. They often had no means of income. They often had no place in the mainstream of society. Widows were, for the most part, a totally disenfranchised group in the ancient Near East. In fact, if you look through the Bible, you will find that God's obsession with defending and protecting the widow in the Bible shows us just how helpless widows were. And so the point is, here we have a woman who was defenseless, who was powerless. She had no legal power. She had no economic power. She had no social power. She was the picture of helplessness and vulnerability. And so the stage is set. We have a judge who's only interested in himself. We have a woman who has nothing at all that she can offer this judge to benefit him. She has no clout whatsoever with this judge. Now let's look and see what happens. It says that this woman came to the judge and she appealed to him. Why? Well, because she didn't have the money for a lawyer. Normally a lawyer would come to a judge and make an appeal, but she didn't have any money. So she goes to the judge himself directly. And she says, "Avenge me of my adversary." Now we don't know who this is, but that doesn't matter to the point of the story. The point is, there was something she needed. There was a need in her life, and it was a great one. True to form, the judge refused to help her. She had nothing she could give him. She couldn't offer him a bribe. She couldn't give him any money. She could be of no political advantage to him. Helping her benefited him nothing. So he said, "Forget it, lady." But now look, the parable doesn't end there, does it? This woman refused to give up. Do you see that? She refused to give up. Isn't that what the parable is all about? It's all about refusing to give up. She refuses to give up. She appeals to the judge day after day after day for who knows how long. The parable doesn't tell us. She begins getting on his nerves. She begins driving this guy crazy. She begins driving this guy batty. Every day when he shows up at the office, there she is waiting. Every evening when he leaves the office, there she is waiting. This guy gets to the place where he doesn't even want to come to work in the morning because he knows he's going to see this woman. He begins to see this woman in his dreams. Or maybe better, his nightmares. He begins to think about this woman. This woman begins to dominate his life. And finally, he buckles. Finally, he can't take it anymore. And he comes in one day and he says, "Give this woman half my kingdom. I don't care what you give this woman. Just get this woman out of my life. Give her what she wants." Why did he buckle? Look with me. He says down in verse 4, though I fear not God, neither do I regard man, because this woman troubles me, I will do what she wants, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That Greek word here translated weary literally means to beat somebody black and blue, to beat somebody to a pulp, to give somebody a black eye. He said, "This woman is beating me to a pulp. Give her what she wants." Now, I don't know about you. I see a little humor here in our Lord's words. I mean, look at this. The judge says, "Men, they don't bother me. God, God doesn't bother me either. I can take care of men, and by golly, I can handle God. But I can't handle this woman. She's driving me nuts." Well, maybe some of us see the humor more than others of us. I see some humor there. Now, my wife told me not to make a smart comment, so I think I understand why Jesus chose a widow and not a widower. Can I get away with that? I think he knew something about human nature, and I think there may have been a little humor in his comments. Obviously, some of you don't. All right, anyway. The point is that the judge finally gives her what she wants. Now, what is this parable teaching? It's teaching endurance. It's teaching persistence. This woman would not give up. This woman would not cave in. This woman would not lose heart, even though all the circumstances seemed negative and seemed unsympathetic. Even though her cause seemed hopeless with this judge, she wouldn't give up. This woman is the embodiment of persistence and tenacity and perseverance and determination and endurance and immovability and even stubbornness in the right sense of that word. She's like a bulldog who sunk his teeth in and you can't shake him loose. And even though she was dealing with an unsympathetic judge with whom she held absolutely no clout, in the end, she triumphed. What's the Lord trying to communicate to us? He's trying to communicate to us that God honors those who are tenacious. God honors those who refuse to give up in clinging to Him and in doing the will of God, regardless of the obstacles. And that perseverance is what Jesus wants from His people, just like this woman. That when He returns to the earth, the people that He will find living faithful Christian lives will be those people with the attitude like this woman. That's the point, as I understand it, of the parable, is to teach us perseverance. Now let's make some application to our lives, shall we? You said, I thought, you might say, look, I thought you said there was something in here that's going to motivate me not to give up. Well, there is. Let me show it to you. There are some big contrasts in this parable. Can I show them to you? First of all, there's a great contrast between the unjust judge and God. See, the unjust judge was selfish. He was self-centered. He was only interested in himself. But God, on the other hand, is a righteous God who loves us so much and cares about us so much that He was willing to come and give His own life for us. There is a huge contrast between this judge and our God, right? There's also a huge contrast between this widow and us. You see, the widow was poor. She had no power, no clout with the judge whatsoever, no relationship with the judge, nothing at all that she could offer the judge that would win his sympathy. But are believers like that? No. No, we represent a total contrast to this widow. We as God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're the children of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We are equal heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible tells us we're members of His body, flesh of His flesh, and bone of His bone, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. And that we're citizens of heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You see, we and the widow represent a total contrast. We have so much clout with God. God has so sympathetic to our cause. Every groan we utter, every pain we feel, God cares about. Because we're not like some poor, disenfranchised widow to God. Can I give you a final contrast between the motives of God and the motives of this judge in doing things? This judge only did things that benefited him. That's why he was the kind of judge he was. In fact, even in giving this woman what she wanted, he was still thinking not of the woman, but himself, right? He didn't give her what she wanted because he was concerned about her. He gave her what she wanted because he said, this woman's wearing who out? Me! His motivation was still himself. But our God's not that way, is He? 1 Peter chapter 5 says that we're to bring all of our cares to God because He cares for us. My goodness, in my opinion, that's one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. Can you think of that now? God cares for you. Amazing. Every problem you've got, every pain you feel, God cares about it. He's not an unrighteous judge, just interested in himself. And so what I want to say to you is that the great message of hope in this parable is that there's a tremendous contrast between the judge and God. There's a tremendous contrast between the way the widow related to that judge and the way we relate to our God. And there's a great contrast between what motivated that judge and what motivates the heart of Almighty God. And if an unrighteous judge who cared only about himself responded to this widow who had absolutely no power or clout with him simply because she refused to give up, then how much more, that's the key, how much more will our loving God, who truly cares about us, with whom we have a relationship as His children and His loved ones, how much more will God care for us and provide what we need? That's Jesus' point. Look at verse 7. And shall not God, do you see the contrast? And shall not God, in contrast to this judge, shall not God avenge His own elect? Who's His own elect? Well, that's us, right? Christians. Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry night and day unto him, who persevere? What's Jesus' answer? You betcha God will. That's Jesus' answer. If that unjust judge would, how much more will God? Yea, Jesus says, verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Boy, that's great news. That's fantastic news. And so the bottom line of this parable is this. If you'll trust God and you'll set your heart on not caving in as a Christian, God promises to provide everything you need to make it to the end. You got that? If you'll set your heart on God and you'll commit yourself to not giving up, to persevering in doing whatever he calls you to do, God promises he'll provide whatever you need to make it. Now that's a message of hope. That's a message of encouragement. That's a great message. Now let's be honest, shall we? Not that we were being dishonest before, but I mean, let's talk. Can we talk? Let's talk. Enduring in the Christian life is tough, right? It is. So many times we're tempted to just to give up the fight, just to accept mediocrity, just to accept carnality, just to not even struggle anymore to try to walk in the Spirit every day, just to kind of accept just being basically carnal, because we get tired, and to keep going day after day is rough. In fact, Jesus here in chapter 17 of Luke's gospel mentions three things that cause it to be tough for us to endure. Would you look with me? Chapter 17, he says in verse 25 that first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The first thing that makes it tough to persist as a Christian in this life is suffering, persecution, the reaction of an unholy world to a holy lifestyle. Jesus knew it. He says right here he knew it. Every other godly saint who's ever lived has known it. Jeremiah and David and Moses and the apostles and Luther and Wesley and the pilgrims, they all knew that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, yea, anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, you know the verse, will suffer persecution. That's a fact of the Christian life. And you know what? That kind of treatment has a way of wearing down our endurance. There's a second thing that causes endurance to be tough, and that's in verses 26 to 29. Remember, he says, in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. In the days of Lot and Sodom, they were eating and drinking and marrying. And you know what's the second thing that makes it tough to endure? It's tough to keep your eyes on the unseen in a world like ours. It's tough to keep your focus on things you can't see. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says that the things that we can see are temporal, but the things that we cannot see, they're the things that are eternal. And yet we have around us a world who's not interested in the unseen things. All they're interested in is the things they can see and touch and feel and hold in their hands. And we as Christians are bombarded through television and radio and contacts and friends and everywhere we go with the message of this world. And that is that the only thing that counts is what you can touch. The only thing that counts is what you can see and feel. And we're prone in that direction anyway. And with a culture who's screaming that at us everywhere we turn, it is very difficult day by day consistently to keep our eyes on the eternal, isn't it? Third and finally, Jesus says down in verse 32 of chapter 17, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife who was leaving Sodom? And the Lord had told Lot and all of his family, don't turn around and look back. And she turned around and looked back. Why? Because she longed for the things of Sodom in her heart. And God disciplined her and God judged her. Why does Jesus say here, remember Lot's wife? Because he says, if you're on the housetop when Jesus is moving, don't come down to get your things, go with Jesus. If you're out in the field when Jesus is moving, don't go back to get your things, you go with Jesus. What's he talking about here? He's talking about materialism. He's talking about the tentacles that this world and the things it can offer us put into our soul. And Jesus is saying that makes it tough to endure, and it does. It really does. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, we had four kinds of soil, and one of those kinds of soil that refused to endure, could not endure because of two things. You remember them? The cares of this world and riches. Materialism, what this world has to offer. Those things make it tough to endure. Let's admit it. Enduring and following God in this world is not easy. Keeping on fighting the lure of sin every day is not easy. Keeping on trusting God in the midst of problems and adversity is not easy. Keeping on resisting the ever-present tentacles of materialism, that's not easy. Continuing on to return good for evil to people who mistreat you and who slander you and who seek everything they can do to harm you, that's not easy. Keeping on praying for loved ones to be saved when there seems to be no change in their life, that's not easy. Keeping on struggling against the constant tendency we all have to grow cold to God, to grow careless and apathetic in our lives as Christians, that's not easy. Keeping on struggling to walk in the Spirit, to speak for Jesus, to keep sin confessed, to spend time with God, to obey His Word every day consistently, that's not easy. And yet, that's our calling as Christians. That's what Jesus is telling us. Endurance. 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 I want you to flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 12, would you please? Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 begins by saying this. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these witnesses? Why, they're all the people in chapter 11 who endured. They're the Moseses and the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Daniels and the Isaiahs and all the other people who endured, the people who were sawed in two, the people that were thrown in wells, the people that were beaten, the people that were stoned, and they endured. Seeing that we have a cloud of witnesses who endured, now watch, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Where do I get the strength to run this kind of race? Where do I get the power to endure like this great cloud of witnesses? Look at verse 2. Looking unto who? Jesus. That's the secret. You want to know how to endure? Say, boy, it's easy for you to stand up here and exhort my brains out about enduring. You don't have to face what I have to face. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to face what I have to face. So we're even. But that's not anything anyway. What difference does that make? The point is that I'm not exhorting you without a source of power. There's a source of power. And the source of power is Jesus. You see this? In fact, Jesus himself said that in Luke 18. He said he told a parable that men ought always to what? To pray and not lose heart. Where did the early Christians get the power to endure the things they put up with, to be killed, to be persecuted? If you look through the book of Acts, you will find that church was a praying church. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 13. What do we find? We find these people on their knees. When Stephen was being stoned, what was he doing in order to be able to endure? He was praying. And when they threw Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, what was the first thing they did? You say, sing hymns. Nope, go back and read it. The first thing they did is pray. Because when they got down on their knees and they sought the Lord for the endurance to take it, God gave them the strength to be able to sing. That's where they got the strength. How about Hezekiah, the great king of Israel? He was surrounded by the armies of the Assyrians, by King Sennacherib himself. All of the ancient Near East had been unable to resist this man. He had conquered every civilization that he had touched. And now Jerusalem was surrounded. Hezekiah was outnumbered. He was outflanked. And yet I want to tell you what he said. Listen to this. Hezekiah gathered the people of Jerusalem together in the streets. And he spoke words of comfort to them. And he said, be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of the multitude that's with him. For there are more with us than there is with him. For with him there is an arm of flesh, but with us there is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people leaned on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Where did he get the power to make a speech like that with the whole city surrounded with enemy troops? And not a human hope in the world? Well, if you'll read in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah had gone in and gotten on his knees and spread out a letter Sennacherib had sent him, threatening him, and had said, oh God, what are we going to do? Oh God, you've got to do something.
And God spoke to him. And God said, Hezekiah, don't you worry, I'm going to deliver the city. You take strength. And that's where Hezekiah got the strength to go out and speak to the people like that on his knees. From God. And if you look through the Bible, you'll find that's where Moses got his strength. That's where Daniel three times a day got his strength. That's where Nehemiah and Jeremiah. How about David? The book of Psalms is nothing basically but his prayer life, so you can see it. Many of you know the name Valley Forge in American history. Valley Forge was the winter retreat of the Continental Army in the year 1777-1778. Washington led about 11,000 troops into Valley Forge, with only perhaps a couple dozen actually having the equipment to face a winter. In fact, that was probably one of the most extremely cold and harsh winters for the last 20 years, as the record goes. The snow fell early, stayed on the ground all winter, never melted. Most men had no shoes. Most men had no stockings to keep their feet warm. Most men had simply pieces of blankets wrapped around their feet. The food consisted only of cornmeal and water, mostly. Disease ran rampant. There was flu, there was smallpox, there was typhus, there was influenza. And by the end of the winter, 25% of the Continental Army would be dead. 25%. By the end of the winter, many men were literally naked, without any clothes at all to wear. And the feet and the arms of these men froze until they became black, and there were many men who lost arms and legs to amputation during that winter. And yet the Continental Army endured all of this primarily for one reason, and that is they had a leader who inspired them to endurance. Where did George Washington get the noble, the quiet ability to persevere the way he did? Where did he get such a calm and resolute spirit to lead his army through such suffering? Well, could I read you the eyewitness account of a man named Isaac Potts, who was a Quaker farmer whose house Washington used as his headquarters? He said, one day I noticed Washington's horse tethered by a secluded grove of trees not far from his headquarters. Hearing a voice, I approached quietly and saw the general on his knees in prayer. I stood motionless, not wishing to disturb him until he had finished. When the general had finished and left, Potts returned to his home and said to his wife, he said, Sarah, if George Washington be not a man of God, I am greatly deceived. And still more shall I be deceived if God does not through him work out a great salvation for America. Listen, God used that time to take that army and make it an army of steel. And most historians generally credit Washington as having achieved his greatest feat in holding that army together through the winter of Valley Forge. And yet, in his writings, George Washington says it was not he at all, but it was the strength that God gave him in prayer that gave him the ability to hold those men together. And my dear friends, I want to say to you that in my life, in the same way, I have found during the most difficult trials in my life and in my ministry that the only place of refuge I have really found is on my knees. But let me give you the good news. Every time I got on my knees, I found the refuge I needed. God never let me down. God never failed to meet my need. God never failed to give me the strength I needed. God never failed to give me the hope and the encouragement I needed when I got down and sought it from him. And my testimony is much like David's, who said, in the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. Psalm 138. That's my testimony. That's my life story. And I want to say to you that God longs to do that for you, my dear friend, if you're a Christian. God longs to do that if you'll just commit yourself to not quitting. If instead of quitting, you'll drop to your knees and seek God's strength, he'll give it. When you as a believer make a commitment to God that you're not going to give up, God makes a commitment to you that he's going to provide everything you need to make it. That's the message of this parable. That's the message I want to deliver to your life this morning. Now let me conclude by saying prayer's not magic. I mean, prayer's not wiffle dust, all right? The power doesn't come from praying. The power comes from Jesus. Do you get that? The value of prayer is that it puts us in touch with the Lord. Prayer itself is not the power. The Lord's the power. And as long as Jesus is who he says he is, and as long as Jesus doesn't change, then I want to say to you as a Christian, it's too soon to quit. Do you hear me? It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit praying for those unsaved loved ones. It's too soon to quit being kind to people who mistreat you. It's too soon to quit fighting against the sin in your life. It's too soon to quit pursuing God's will and God's plan for your life, regardless of the obstacles. It's too soon to quit trusting God to turn tragedy and heartache around into blessing. It's too soon to quit spreading the word about Jesus, even though people may oppose you. It's too soon to quit. Beloved, your loving God, if you're a Christian, will provide everything you need if you just make up your mind and your heart that you're not going to quit. Get your strength from God. In Psalm 86, David said, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his strength." And my prayer for each of us is that we would learn the joy of getting on our knees and saying, "God, you're the only strength I need, and you're the only strength I've got. You provide for me." The message of this parable is, surely, I tell you, he will avenge you speedily. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the joy that's ours in being able to trust you, Lord. And we want to pray, I want to pray that you would help me and that you would help each of these dear folks here who know you to endure. Lord, every one of us here has got struggles. There's not a one of us here who's not struggling with some problem, who hasn't at times, perhaps even this week, thought about giving up in that area of their life, or maybe in general. Father, encourage us from your word this morning. Teach us that there's strength to be found in you, and that strength can be tapped on our knees. And God, teach us to be like this widow who refused to give up and found the victory because God blessed her life. Lord, that's what we need to know from you today. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you desire to give strength to your people so long as they're willing to endure for your name's sake. Lord, make us such people and give us the encouragement and the hope we need today to keep pressing on in our lives, looking forward to the day when maybe we'll be on this earth when you come and you can say indeed you found faith in us when the Son of Man returned. We look to you, Lord, for the strength to live. And we thank you, Father, you've promised to provide it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.